Well, I'm really glad you're here with us this morning, and especially if you were here last week and accepted the invitation to come back and be a part of this message series called Fresh Air. And if you missed last week, I really hope you'll take the time to go to the website and listen to the message from last Sunday, because we started talking about a feeling that every one of us has experienced at some point, this feeling of being kind of stuck, being a little panicky, and wondering if you're even going to make it through the current situation that you're in. I had a vivid moment that was like that in, you know, very kind of a specific moment in my life back in July of 2010. We had a family friend who had invited our extended family to come to their lake house at Lake Travis for the weekend down near the Austin area. And we went down there, and the lake had been down, you know, the lake levels had been down for a long time because of the drought, but they'd had a little bit of spring rain that had kind of relieved that. So we were looking forward to getting to swim and relax and all of that kind of thing. But when we got there the first day, we had to move their floating dock because part of it was sitting on dry land, you know, so we had to like push it and lift it and scoot and all this kind of stuff. And then after we got it floating, we had to get in the water and move these sunken weights that actually kind of are connected to the dock, and they keep it from moving around and swaying too much. So I grabbed this old dive mask and I swam to the bottom at the end of the dock down there, and there's a rope attached to this weight, and I'm like lifting this and dragging it, you know, across the bottom of the lake to move it out a little bit further so that it'll do what it's supposed to do. But since I was lifting a heavy weight underwater, I was, you know, using a lot of energy, and I couldn't hold my breath nearly as long as I usually do. And so I, you know, moved it a little, and then I pushed off the bottom toward the surface to go get some more air. And somehow that rope had wrapped around my shoulder and wrapped around my arm. I didn't know it. And so I pushed off towards the surface, and I go rocketing up, and then I come right back down like this. And I'm out of breath. And I had this moment where I was just suddenly, and I didn't expect it, but I was suddenly terrified. I'm like 4 feet away from the surface of the water. About 20 feet away, I can see my brother's legs as he's swimming over there, but he doesn't know that I'm in trouble. And I start ripping at that rope and tugging at that thing, and somehow I eventually got that off of there and was able to make it to the surface. But I still have this snapshot, this image in my mind that comes back to me all the time of the moment where I really thought I was going to drown. And what I needed more than anything in that moment was a breath of fresh air, but I was stuck. And that's the feeling that we're talking about in this series. If you've ever been in a moment in your life where you've been let down, when you've been at a dead end, when you've reached the end of your rope, or you've been abandoned, or you felt like you just weren't going to make it, then you know that feeling in your life. It's a feeling of being stranded and not making any headway. Sailors, we talked about last week, sailors used to talk about the fear of getting stuck in the doldrums, these latitudes where there's no wind, nothing to move you forward, no wind to push the sails, and they would get stranded out there in the ocean with no way to call for help, no way to move forward, no way to turn back. And most of us can relate to that feeling of emotionally being in the doldrums. You may know what you're supposed to do. You may know what you want to do, where you want to go, but you're stuck in this zone in your life where there's no wind, no breath, nothing to motivate you or move you forward. Maybe you're stuck in a storm that you just can't get out of, and you're doing all you can to stay afloat. Or it could be that it's been a long time since you've been fired up about anything. Maybe you're in a rut and you don't know how to move forward. It's a feeling of hopelessness. I run into this occasionally. There's a family here in our church that I met about 2 years ago, friends of mine, and they moved to this area, both of them. He and she were looking for work, and it took them a long time to find work. And we were all praying, and we were all listening, trying to find, you know, opportunities for them. And they finally both found jobs, and I mean like within 2 weeks, she gets injured on the job. Pretty severely. And it was like they had been through so much, and it looked like they were finally going to move forward a little bit. And then suddenly there it comes to a screeching halt again. And all of us were frustrated about it because we all want to experience the feeling of forward progress. We all want to have the wind in our sails. We all want to be able to move forward toward a better future. We want relationships that are thriving and careers that are succeeding and families where everyone gets along. But when I look around me, I see relationships that are imploding. and careers that are stalling and families that are having a hard time. It's the doldrums where we kind of get stuck. And when it comes to our spiritual experience, we all want to have this connection with God where we feel confident in God's presence and God's provision and God's participation in our lives. We all want to have a meaningful connection with a community of people that care about us. We want to live empowered and purposeful lives. We want to be like at peace and close to God. But I look around me and I see people in my spiritual family who are fearful about the future. People who are terrified about their own security or their well-being and confused about the purpose and priority of their life and living in isolation most of the time. And maybe you've noticed it can get really frustrating when you're trying, like when you're doing religious activity, but you don't feel like you're having a spiritual experience, like it's just not working for you. You know, that can be a frustrating feeling. Even more frustrating when it seems like it's working for people around you who are doing the same stuff, right? I mean, that can be really disheartening. You see other people that are like singing the same songs and listening to the same lessons, and it seems to be helping. It seems to be that they're like growing in their connection with God, and they trust God, and they're not as worried, and their families are thriving, and it can start to feel like faith is passing you by. That's not an uncommon experience. But it turns out that a meaningful spiritual life is not based on attendance or participation or ritual. And it turns out that even when Jesus was walking the earth and even when Jesus was preaching, there were people who would come and listen and witness what Jesus was doing and hear what he was saying. And they just didn't get it. They heard the message and they didn't get it. And Jesus gives us a little bit of insight into why they didn't get it and what could be done to make the good news of God seem like good news for you. And so if you got your Bible with you this morning, we're going to take a look at a story in Mark chapter 4. We'll put it up here on the screen, and or you can follow along on your smartphone. But you'll find Mark in the second spot in the New Testament portion of your Bible. And this guy Mark, he was a missionary. And he was a friend of people who were friends with Jesus, all right? He was a friend of people like Peter and Barnabas and Paul. He was a friend of some of Jesus' other disciples that maybe you've heard of before. And Mark wrote down a succinct version of the story of Jesus so that other people could become followers of Jesus too. And this version of the story, this point of view version that Mark wrote down, we call it the Gospel of Mark. And in the first few chapters, we're going to be in chapter 4, but in the first few chapters of Mark, there are these repeating themes that keep happening to Jesus everywhere he goes. What happens is he does either a miracle or he provides some teaching and crowds start to gather. Like people start to notice and they start to tell their friends and their neighbors. And Jesus sometimes will say, "Don't tell anybody about what's happened here." And people are like, "Yeah, right." And they go and tell everybody they know. And it turns out that the crowds are just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. People want to come and see what Jesus is going to do. And they want to hear what he's going to say. And so, I mean, it's just kind of starting to get out of hand. And the religious leaders are there too, but they're not real fond of what Jesus is doing, and they're just in there with these crowds. In fact, it's getting so bad that they're having to start doing something to manage the size of the crowd at these gatherings. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he just got into a boat and sat out in the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge." So picture this scene. I mean, this must have been something incredible to see, where the teacher actually just climbs in a little boat and floats out there a few yards. You know, maybe Jesus was claustrophobic. I don't know. He was worried about getting trampled or something. But he moves out there, and the people are like just right up on the edge. They're getting water on their feet every time it laps up on there on the shore. And he gets in this boat to put a buffer between himself and the crowd, but they all stayed and they kind of leaned in so they could hear what he was going to say. They had all made it a priority to be there. I mean, they had hiked all the way out to the lake to hear it. They had decided that he was surely going to do something worth seeing or say something worth hearing. It wasn't the Sabbath day, or they wouldn't have been allowed to hike out that far, which means that they skipped work. They were skipping opportunities to make money, provide for their families. Why would they do that? Well, it's because they came to hear something. They wanted something better. Some of them came because they wanted to be healed. Some of them came because they didn't want to miss out on the show. Some of them came because they wanted some more of his teaching, but they all wanted to experience something better than what was available to them back in town. So they went out to the lake to hear this preacher, and here's what he says to the crowd, all right? It's just a few verses. It says, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate that up. And some of the seed fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but then the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then some more seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked out the plants, and they didn't get to bear any grain. But then there was some seed that fell on good soil, and it came up and it grew and produced a crop, and some of it multiplied 30 or even 60 or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now, in this particular instance, Mark doesn't tell us about anything else that Jesus said to the crowd. He may have said more. We don't know about it. But what we do know is that Jesus didn't provide any more explanation for this story about the farmer. And it's not even really a very interesting story. I mean, it's kind of everyday kind of stuff. Farmers do this all the time. They scatter seed around in planting season, and it's just more efficient to just throw it, you know, kind of broadcast it out there rather than trying to go and place it one by one. And so you know that some of it's going to land in places where it's not going to grow very well. And Jesus has just told these people something they already knew. I mean, he's just told them a story that most of them could have told, that you can throw seeds anywhere, but it's the condition of the soil that predicts the results. And then there's this tagline at the end, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. It's like Jesus is acknowledging that there's a deeper meaning to the story for those who can understand it. You know that feeling you get when someone tells a joke and you don't get it? And like, you know, you think about it and you think about it and other people are laughing, but maybe you didn't get the double meaning of some term, or you didn't know the slang, or you didn't know the backstory or something, and the joke's just not funny to you. It kind of sounds like a silly story that somebody else said. You don't have the ears to hear what they meant. And the nature of a parable is that it's a story that's supposed to have a deeper meaning, but this one's like a riddle. And some of the people in the crowd understood it maybe a little better than others. But it was like this teaching was working for some people and it wasn't going to work for other people. And I wonder if they were disappointed. We walked out here all this way, you know. We came out here to hear the big teacher, the guy that everybody's been bragging about, and he told some story that didn't even make any sense. I mean, what a waste of my time. And I'm pretty sure I might have thought the same thing. If that was the story and that was all I heard, I might have just thought all this excitement about Jesus was just hype. And it turns out that even Jesus' closest friends were just as confused. They didn't get it. They didn't get the story, but they had a chance to ask him about it. And so the next verse, verse 10, says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, that's his close friends, his newly handpicked followers, they asked him about the parables. They wanted in on the riddle. And he tells them, he says, listen to this. He says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Centuries before this, God had told Isaiah to preach a message of repentance to his people. That's where this little quote comes from. But God knew full well that the message Isaiah was going to preach would be rejected, that people didn't want to hear that. And Jesus is comparing his reality to Isaiah's. He says there's going to be people who hear this message who aren't ready for the true meaning. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe that. But Jesus says that his followers, the people who should get it, the people he's going to explain it to, he says, you guys have a secret that's different than anybody else has. You have an advantage. You have a leg up. He's talking to the people in his inner circle. And what is it that they have that all the other people in the crowd don't have? I mean, if you were just someone in the crowd who heard all of the stories, you heard the parables, you saw the miracles, what are the disciples, the close circle of people around Jesus, what do they have that you don't have? Well, they know him. They have a connection with him. They have a relationship with Jesus. It's more than just stories. It's more than just words. They have a growing relationship with Jesus. There were a lot of people at the lake that day who were religious. They were trying to do the right thing. They were trying to please God. They were trying to follow the rules, but they were missing one important link, because the secret of the kingdom of God, don't miss this, the secret of the kingdom of God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the linchpin. That's the secret that makes it valuable for you. That's the secret that makes it mean something. It's not just ritual. It's not just attendance. It's not just participation. It's about a relationship. It's not about rule keeping. That's a stale and oppressive standard when you try to use that to earn God's favor. This has to start with a relationship with Jesus. Because here's a truth, and you know this is true, that you can follow all the laws in the scriptures as best you can, but unless your heart is in it, the obedience doesn't make any difference for you. Unless your heart is connected to the purpose. I mean, think about it. These songs that we've been singing together this morning. Some of you heard some songs this morning for the first time that you'd ever heard them. And those songs don't mean anything if you don't care about Jesus. And these prayers we've prayed, these prayers are just words. They're not heartfelt conversations unless you have a relationship with the God that you're talking to. The relationship is what creates the meaning. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would tell me frequently, and I'm grateful for it, but he would tell me frequently that he was proud of me. But then sometimes he would add on to that, and he would say, "And you just wait until you have children of your own, because then you'll understand what I mean when I say I'm proud of you." And he was right. I didn't really understand that until I had kids of my own. And now I do have kids, and I try to tell them all the time, "I love you, I'm proud of you." And every time I say it, I know that they don't really grasp what I'm trying to say. They don't really understand the depth of what I'm trying to communicate to them at that moment, because they don't have the same kind of relationship that I do. The relationship creates the meaning. It puts it in context. And so Jesus explains the parable to his closest friends because they have a relationship with him. And he says, "Don't you understand this parable? If you don't, you're not going to understand all the rest of them. How will you understand any parable?" Here's what he says. He says, "The farmer sows the word." All right? You get the idea. There's a metaphor. He says the seed that the farmer is throwing out there, it's the word of God. It's the gift of God that God is giving to the entire world. And the seed comes to everyone, but the difference happens in the way it's received. Here's the rest of the explanation. Some people are like that seed that was thrown along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, because it landed on the hard path, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and he takes away the word that was sown in them. He says there's some people that don't want to hear that. They're prevented from hearing it. They come with an attitude that says, "I'm not going to believe this. I'm resistant to this." And because of that, the word just falls on kind of a hard heart and it just goes right away. He says there's other people, like the seed that was sown on rocky places, where they hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. They get excited about it in the beginning, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It doesn't have enough root in it to really take hold in their life, and they kind of, you know, they hold on to it loosely. They're not real committed to it. It's just kind of, "Yeah, that sounds good, but then this isn't working for me," and it goes away. And then there's others, verse 18, others like that seed that was sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the distractions, some translations would say, The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word and they make it unfruitful. He says there are some people that think that God's gift is great. It's just not as great as something else. And they get distracted by other stuff. But then there's others. Verse 20. But then there's some like that seed that was sown on good soil where they hear the word. They hear the message that God is proclaiming to the world. And they accept it and it produces a crop. It starts to bear fruit. And sometimes it's 30 or 60 or 100 times what was sown in the first place. You see, the seed is never the problem. The problem is not the quality of the seed. It's the same seed that lands on the path and the rocky places and the thorns and the good soil. The variable that predicts future results is the condition of the soil where the seed lands. And the message of this parable is that this principle applies to your heart and it applies to mine. God is giving good news to you. God declares this good news to you about his love and about his gift and about the Savior that he gave on your behalf. And he tells you about this when we study together and when we read scripture. He tells you about it through biblical preaching and teaching. And he tells you about it when you're in community with other people who are living out their faith and when God reveals himself to you in some unique ways. And the question becomes, what is the condition of your heart when the good news comes to you? What are you doing with it? Because, I mean, you just imagine a preacher standing right here. That shouldn't be hard. And the seed is just scattered. The good news is read. The scriptures opened up and the good news about Jesus is just scattered out here, but it falls on people with different soil that are prepared in different ways. And the question becomes, where does the word land and can it grow in the environment of your heart? Can it grow in the environment that you've created? You know, the sailors that used to get caught in the doldrums, they would be there for long periods of time, but the doldrums move around based on weather patterns. And so hopefully before it was too late, there was going to come a day when the winds would pick back up. And there's a truth that every sailor had to know. And that was that when the wind comes, it doesn't do you any good if the sails aren't out. If you don't have the sails set up and ready to catch the wind, it doesn't do you any good for the wind to show up. You've got to be prepared for the gift that God is sending your way. You've got to be open to receiving God's good news, which means you've got to get your heart ready. You got to prepare the soil of your heart for the word to grow, and the only way to do that is to fall in love with Jesus. It starts with a relationship. Maybe you remember the story of the fiddler on the roof. Maybe you've seen the movie or the musical. And it's this, you know, beautiful story and this interesting storyline about this Jewish man with these five daughters. And they all want to get married for love. They don't want to have arranged marriages like the generations before them have had. And so the dad is kind of caught in this tension between tradition and change. And the girls make a convincing case. But as he's thinking through it, it causes him to start questioning his own decisions and his own life and his own relationships. And it finally brings him to a point, because he's thinking about his marriage of 25 years that was arranged. Like he didn't fall in love with this lady. He had this arranged marriage. And he goes to his wife with this question that's critical to him. And he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And at first, she just dismisses that question like it's silly. She says, "I mean, I've always done everything you've asked. I've been a good wife." And he says, "Yeah, but there's a difference between loving someone for who they are and because you share a bond with each other. There's a difference between that and just submitting because of traditional obligation to one another. Those are different things." And so she thinks about it and she admits that she says, "Yeah, now I love you now, even though that's not how we got started. I love you now, and our relationship makes the difference and gives it meaning." Falling in love with God is just like falling in love with another person. You think about God constantly. You want to be with him. You throw away the checklist. You throw away the to-do list. Your desire is to be with God, to enjoy God, to receive what he wants to give you, and to give everything that you have to him. You don't want to be anywhere else. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where people were walking away. They were like abandoning him in droves. And he looks around at the little circle of people that are left. And he says, do y'all want to go away too? And one of his friends, one of his best friends says, there's no other place that we would go. Where else would we go but right here? You've got what we need. We want this relationship with you. And I believe God is whispering to each one of us, do you love me? I don't think he's starting with the question of, do you go to church very often? I don't think he's starting with a question that has anything to do with a barometer or a checklist. I think he's asking, where's your heart? Do you love me? Will you prepare room in your heart and your life for me? Will you keep me in the forefront of your mind even when you're not at church, like on Monday? Will you think about me? Will you dedicate one-on-one time to spend with me? Will you arrange your schedule and your priorities and use your energy to invest in relationship with me? Because then that's when you get this breath of fresh air. Will you do that, and do you love me, or are you just going through the motions out of obligation? Is this something that you have to do, like an arranged relationship? Do you love me, he says. And the answer is unique to you. The answer that you give is unique to you, and it's based on the condition of your heart. Whether you're someone who's ready to receive God's love and allow it to blossom in your heart and change who you are, or whether you're someone just like that path that says, it's just another option. It all depends on the nature, the condition of your heart. And so this morning I want to invite you to a relationship with Jesus. And if you've already started one, I want you to ask yourself, is this a relationship that's going anywhere? What do I need to do to make sure that it's a growing relationship with Jesus? Because you don't want to be like the seed that fell on the rocky soil where it just springs up for a little bit. You don't want to be like the seed among the thorns where it gets choked up. You want to be that seed that's growing, where your relationship with God is growing and it's building, so that you can produce fruit on behalf of Jesus. And so we're going to invite you to that. We're going to have spiritual leaders waiting at tables at the back corners of the room. Don't leave here this morning without starting a relationship with Jesus if you know you need to do that. We'll walk alongside you. We'll study with you during that. We'll pray with you through that. And we'll do it together. And let's pray for that in Jesus' name. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you continually invite us. You continually call us to relationship. You continually say, I want to be part of their lives. Father, we don't deserve that. We haven't earned that. But Father, as we hear the call on our hearts, and it's different for every one of us based on how long we've been walking with you, how long we've been studying about you, it's different for each one of us. But as we hear the call on our hearts, Father, don't let us get stagnant. Don't let us get into that phase where we just have no motivation. Father, let us keep leaning into you. Call us to lean into you, to follow you, to choose you, not just on Sunday, but on Monday too, every day, so that we have a real relationship that results in a changed life because of the Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name.